to this pulpit, our day speaker from Men's Conference 2015. Amen. He has pastored in Starks, Louisiana for more than 20 years and recently received the answer from God to, amen, head to Jackson, Mississippi, where his bishop is, and to pastor the First Pentecostal Church of Jackson, Mississippi. I'm so thankful for us to have Brother Greg Frazier with us this morning. Would you make him welcome as he comes to minister the Word of the Lord?
Praise the Lord, everybody. I don't know if I have the vocabulary to say what I'd like to express. Wow, is as close as I can get. Brother Larry Carter, incredible. Absolutely incredible. I could sit and listen to that for a long time. Thank you for using your talent to the glory and the purpose of God. Amen. I am incredibly honored to stand before you this morning for just a little bit longer. We're moving over into afternoon already. But I'm very honored to be here today. So very much have enjoyed the Word of the Lord both last night and this morning. It's been said that there are two kinds of preachers that inspire me: those who can and those who can't. And we have been inspired both last night and today by those who can. Amen. I give honor to Brother Gleason. So much enjoyed the Word of the Lord. And I likewise, in my prayer time this morning, prayed, God, I want to be a better husband. And I want to be the father that my children need me to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give honor to Brother Prince, Brother Elms District Board, to Brother Enzi, Brother Hathcock, Brother Szymanski, thank you for honoring me and allowing me to stand in this pulpit at this particular moment this morning. I'm also very happy to have, he's not on the platform this morning, but I'm very happy to have my own son here today, who is a Texas Bible College student. I'm very happy to have Aaron here in the house of the Lord with me this morning. Amen. I do believe in Bible college. I said it and I don't back away from it. I used to tell them in Starks, we send our best and brightest to Bible college, and then we send the rest of them off to be doctors and lawyers and welders and whatever else the Lord might would have for them to be. But I thank God for the Texas District. I thank God for Texas Bible College. Thank God that He is still calling young men and young women into His ministry. And if God should call your son or your daughter or the young people of your youth group, I pray that you, with everything inside of you, applaud God's choice and promote God's choice for their lives. And everybody ought to say amen to that. If you have a Bible, I want to go to the book of Genesis, the 25th chapter. Thank you to whomever is responsible for the very kind accommodations. So much enjoyed the fellowship, the food, eating out last night. And at 50 years young, I am fighting the battle of the bulge. And it is not bulging biceps that I'm having to fight with. I wish it were. It's more in the midsection. And so I thought I did very well last night. I only ate a bowl of soup and trying to curtail eating after church, which is next to impossible. And I thought I did well until I got back to the room, and I got in late yesterday evening and quick shower and ran to be in church as quickly as I could. And so I just had to get into it last night. You know, you can't go to bed knowing there's something in that carrying case that, and so I started digging through that, and oh, Brother Enzi, please thank your mother for me for those delicious cookies. Now, I don't want to make the other speakers jealous. They may not have gotten in there is what I got in mind. I don't know. I hope you did. Compliments of Sister Rafi Enzi. Absolutely wonderful. Amen. Aren't you happy you're here today? Aren't you thankful you're a part of all of this today? Amen. I I teach our people that you go to church with the finest people in the world. And I believe that with everything inside of me. We are not perfect. If we were, none of us on this platform would be needed. We are not perfect. But you go to church with the finest people in the world. Genesis chapter 25, if you'll go with me very quickly this morning, begin reading in the 21st verse there. Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Verse 22, I want you to notice carefully the next couple of verses of Scripture. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Now the translation said, if this is the blessing of the Lord, then why is there such a struggle and such discomfort? And so she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, please notice this with me today, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother, came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. I want to go back to verse 22, if you will, just very briefly. The Bible said the children struggled within her. Verse 23, the Lord explained the struggle that was going on in Rebekah's womb. He said, Rebekah, you are unaware right now, but there is a terrific struggle that is happening in your womb. It's much greater than you can imagine now. But just be aware that you will give birth to two manners of people. They will be brothers, but they will be two different people. And they will be separated from your womb. Romans chapter 9, if you would look there with me also, just very briefly for one more verse of Scripture there. Romans chapter number 9, the 13th verse. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. By the help of the Lord, and I mean that very sincerely, I do pray that I can deliver to you what I believe the Lord has so impressed into my spirit. That I want to preach to myself, my son, and all of us today. And I want to preach from this thought, the man God loves. I want to be the man that my wife loves and that my children love. But my first priority is to be the man that God loves. My highest priority is not anywhere here. My highest priority is to be the man that God loves. Would you lift your voice one more time and let's ask God for His great anointing over the remainder of our service, shall we? Hallelujah. I thank you for the unction of the Holy Ghost that's already been evident in this house, God. Thank you for the wonderful men of God that are on this platform and in this congregation, God. Your word is anointed. Now I pray that you anoint myself. Anoint our ears, our hearts, our minds, God. Let us hear and receive the voice of the Holy Ghost today, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you'll help me preach a little longer, you may be seated. I know that we are very much aware, and I How many's ever had a long way to go and a short time to get there? That's how I feel this morning. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Somehow in a heathen environment when others were not hearing, he did hear. It's amazing to me, and it's not our sermon today, but how did Abraham discern the voice of God? Raised in an idol-worshipping family. Raised by an idol-making father. How on earth did he ever hear the voice of God? And when he heard the voice of God, how did he discern and know that it was the voice of the only one true and the living God? I don't know where Pentecost started in your life, but I am thankful today. I am a second-generation Pentecostal. I love to hear the testimony of my mom and my dad, and I don't have time to go there today, but I am grateful today that somebody heard the voice of God for me. And that somebody discerned when God was calling them out. And they heard it. He heard the voice. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees. He journeys to Canaan, searching for a city. He was that first generation that was called to separation. That's not a bad word. That's a good word. He was called to separation and to journeying to a land and searching for a city. For 25 years, he holds on to a promise of God. If you will walk where I send you, and if you will be the man that I have called you to be, then I make you a promise and an oath, Abraham. I will make of you a seed, a lineage that will be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. What an amazing promise. But for 25 years, he's barren. There is no fulfillment. There seems to be no hope of fulfillment. You know Abraham's story well. He is called the friend of God, a man of great faith, a man of many altars, a man that would not even finally withhold this only son whom thou lovest from that altar. He is the father of not only natural Israel, but thanks be to God, of spiritual Israel. 25 years later, when it was utterly impossible, Isaac is finally born. And we move into that second generation of promise. It is important to me to note that the same promises that are made to Abraham are now made to Isaac. Nothing changes except we've gone from father to son. It's the same God, same promises, same land, and we're looking for the same city. Now Isaac is the head of this family of promise. He quickly learns as a second generation that there were two indispensable things in this wilderness journey. One of them he learned was an altar. He learned that you cannot survive here without an altar. A place of consecration. A place of worship. A place of sacrifice. And yes, a place of obedience to God. He learned you may not survive here without an altar. He likewise learned that you cannot survive in this barren land without wells. And so he learned to build altars, and he learned to dig wells. He learned to re-dig his father's wells, as well as digging fresh wells of his own. Oh yes, it was a fight. It was a struggle to re-dig what his father had previously established. But he understood, I cannot survive here without going back to where it all started and digging that well again and making sure that in another generation the same well that flowed then is going to flow now.
Well, hallelujah. He understood. It is not a luxury. It is a necessity. We cannot survive in this environment without a well springing up. May I humbly submit to this congregation this morning. Thanks be to God that we are walking in the promised land of God. However you got here, whether mom and dad brought you, grandparents, uncles, aunts, or you're the first generation, I want to preach to us today that thank God we are here. But once you get here, you've got to be aware that you cannot survive without an altar. You've got to learn how to build an altar. If you're not willing to consecrate and dedicate and be committed and obedient to this God, we will never. It might be a luxury in another land, but it is a necessity in this land. Not only altars, but wells. Jesus stood and cried that great day of the feast. If you thirst, if you come unto me, then out of your belly will flow rivers of living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit. The Amplified Version reads, there will flow continuously springs and rivers of living water. Yes, my brother, it will always be a struggle to get the flow of the Spirit again. It will always be a fight. But may I submit to you today that we do not survive in this land without a constant, continual flow of the Holy Ghost. If you're uncomfortable talking in tongues, you're never going to survive here. If you're uncomfortable weeping and laughing and dancing and running and shouting, you'll never survive in this land. Well, hallelujah. We may not survive, but now I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I want to preach to me and to my son, thank you, and to all of us. We will not survive without genuine, deep moves or flows of the Holy Ghost. It is not a luxury what we're enjoying today. It is an absolute necessity. I cannot survive. I can't, my Satayandohoyamaya. It's really not my sermon, but I feel it right now. Friend, you better learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord, or you'll never survive. I'm blessed to be raised by a little blonde lady who's always been a shouting machine. And she told me at a young age, you're going to learn how to shout, boy. My mother did not confine shouting to church. We shouted at home. By the time I get through, you'll be thankful you weren't raised in the home I was raised in. I had friends that said, your mother's blind, you can get away with anything. And I said, no, I can't get away with anything. God tells her everything. And I would come in the door as a young teenager full of rebellion trying to figure out if I was going to live for God or not. And Brother Enzi, she discerned that. Oh, here we go. She didn't have to feel that my hair was getting a little bit long. Boy, I lost all my manners. She didn't have to hear the music I was listening to before I turned off the radio and pulled in the garage so she wouldn't hear. But she discerned my spirit when I walked through the door. And she'd get a hold of me and she'd take me by the hand and she'd say, honey, we're going to shout. Every man in here knows at 15 and 16, whatever somebody tells you you're going to do, you're going to bust a gut to not do it. And already that rebellion, I'm not shouting, oh yeah, you're going to shout. No, I'm not shouting. And she'd take me by the hand, and she'd just pick up her feet and start shouting, but she wouldn't turn loose her mind. And I just stood there like a statue. And finally, with a little more authority, she'd say, honey, you may not feel it right now, but if you'll just pick your feet up, it won't be very long until you will. I am a product of a mama who said, boy, I'm going to dig that well. And you're not going to die on me, boy. I'm going to teach you how to shout until a well starts flowing. I'm going to teach you how to pray until you speak with tongues. I think it'd be good practice to stand to our feet, lift our hands and praise and shout and worship and dance and talk with tongues. Come on, do it just a second longer. To the carnal cynic, we don't make any sense to you. But we're not dying here. We're going to a city. And we do not survive. You may be seated. So, that's the first sermon. It's all for free. It won't cost you anything. You have to develop sensitivity to the Spirit. And you cannot survive without altars and without wells. So now Isaac is married. Rebekah has come into his life. Same promise of God. Same relationship with God. And we have the same dilemma. His wife Rebekah is barren for 20 years. There is this thing called the weight of faith. It is the W-A-I-T, but it's also the W-E-I-G-H-T. It gets heavy carrying promises for 20 years with a barren womb. But he carried in prayer, the Bible said, until finally he pushed and he walked by faith and he pushed and he prayed until in God's time the womb is open. I can only imagine, especially as a father, the excitement, the exhilaration that Isaac and Rebekah must have felt. After 20 long years, we are finally going to have a child. Well, they knew it would be a boy. They knew it would be a son that would carry on the lineage, and their long wait is finally over. But it's not just having a baby. It is about the continuation of the promise of God. But very early in that pregnancy, very early in carrying that child, Rebecca begins to experience some sort of difficulty, some sort of discomfort. All of a sudden, what was full of joy and full of excitement now has become something I'm worried about. I am concerned about. Something that keeps me awake at night, because it's not just something I'm enjoying now. It's something that's grown uncomfortable and difficult. Something's happening in here. So she inquires of the Lord, and God begins to speak. She goes to God and says, Lord, if this is your promise, if this is the blessing of God, why does it feel like this? I beg you to hear me. What's going on inside of me, God? It's not comfortable. Something doesn't feel right. And so there's trepidation, there's fear, there's anxiety. And if this is the blessing of the Lord, then why am I thus? And God begins to reveal to her that you're not carrying one, you're carrying two. There's a lot about this text and message that I cannot explain, but I pray I can explain what I do understand. You're carrying two children in your womb. They're not even born. Their eyes don't see. And they're already fighting. There's no one toy for both boys to fight over. There's not one chicken leg left and two boys reaching for it. But in that womb, they are struggling. Literally, God said they are struggling together. The original wording, the original definition of struggling together means to crack in pieces or break or bruise or crush or discourage or oppress. I've never been a woman. And regardless of modern technology, I don't intend to try. I'm not casting stones, I just have no desire. So I've never had a womb to carry one or two children, but it sounds like it was getting pretty rough in Rebecca's womb. We're not just arm wrestling, we're trying to break and bruise and crush. And she says, what does all of this mean, God? And God says, now hear me, from the same womb, a result of the same prayers of Isaac, part of the same promises of God, are going to come two different manners of people. I don't understand that. I don't comprehend that. It is the Word. Same womb, same mom and dad, same inheritance, same God, same promise, but oh my, it produces two opposite people. Not only polarizing opposites, but that they're not just different, they are anti. They oppose one another. They're going in different directions. They, oh my, they will never be able to reconcile. They are two opposite manners of people that are being birthed in your womb. And literally, I beg you to hear me, they are literally struggling before they're ever born. What, pray tell, are they struggling for? We already know that they will be drastically different one from the other. We already know that they will vehemently oppose one another. We already know that they will not, they cannot peacefully coexist. So then, God, what are they struggling for? And here is what they were struggling for while still in a womb. They are struggling for preeminence. They are struggling for a birthright. They are fighting to be the first baby out of the womb. Because they're fighting for preeminence. They're fighting for a birthright. They are fighting for the privilege of being the firstborn. That's why even though Esau comes out of the womb first, the Bible said that Jacob grasped his heel. And he's fighting to get out of that womb. And they earnestly are struggling. And here's where I want you to hear me. They are struggling for preeminence. They don't even know who they're going to be. Psychologists are correct. Their personalities haven't even been shaped or formed yet. And yet they are already struggling and fighting over who will lead this family forward into the promises of God. Now remember, they are opposites. They are different. They are different. Did I say that already? They are opposites. And they are fighting for preeminence. They are struggling to be the one to lead the family. And if they are opposites, then that has to mean that this family, the promised family of God, will either go in one direction or it will go in another direction, depending on which boy wins the war. God have mercy. It's the same family and the same promise, but now we're entering into a third generation and we're going one direction. Again, notice with me, these are the third generations of the promised people of God. Each previous generation has one child after many years of barrenness. Now, we're getting somewhere. Now that number is doubled. Not only is that number doubled, but one of these two boys is destined of God to have a name change to Israel. And one of these boys will give birth to the fourth generation, which we'll see 12 sons born, and then they will usher this family of God into an era of multiplication rather than simple addition. My God, have mercy. I thank God that you and I are part of something that did not start today, but it started generations ago. My God, I've seen it all over me. We are moving into an era of multiplication rather than addition. We are moving into an era of Holy Ghost revival. Anybody feel a witness in the Holy Ghost right now? Not just be my Manaya. Would you stand to your feet and lift your voice and shout unto him right now? Oh God. I'm gonna get ahead of myself and hopefully we'll catch back up. Look at me and listen, Pentecostal man, because you're stay standing for a moment. You're more than a man, a husband, a daddy. You are a Pentecostal man. And as such, you are a recipient of the promises of God. And may I very humbly preach to you today that you and I as a Pentecostal movement are at a very pivotal place. That's why we can sense the war going on in the bosom of the church of the living God, because we are destined to higher heights and deeper depths and greater revival than any other generation. I believe that we are that generation and we are destined for greater things in God. And it was not until the dawn of that era that we have such a terrific struggle in the world. Because one of these boys is going to lead us into our era of greatness. God, help me to preach right now. May I tell you in the Holy Ghost, oh God, that we are going to be a great people. We're just going to go one direction or another. You're not going to stop the promise of God. You're not going to stop the destiny of God. You're just going to have a choice. Oh. One more time, lift your hand and let's ask the Holy Ghost to speak. Oh, God. I pray you feel the unction of the Holy Ghost with me right now. I pray you feel the urgency of the Spirit right now. You may be seated. There has been no struggle until this specific spiritual juncture. That's why the struggle is so acute, because one of these two sons will birth and identify the generation of spiritual multiplication. And God said, same womb, same mama, same promise, totally opposite. Totally polarizing, opposite manners, people. They are both born. God help me to say it correctly today. They are both born in the same womb of promise. Therefore, the struggle is not between saint and sinner. They are both born sons of promise. The same prayer produced them both. Same parents gave birth. Same womb, same environment. And yet one of them, God grows to love. And the other, God grows to hate. One goes on to spiritual encounters. And the other progressively farther into flesh. So the struggle is not saint and sinner. The struggle is brother. Esau, the firstborn, red, hairy, a hunter. Now, stay with me. Remember now, God, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything. And I get people, when I teach Bible studies, all these questions about where all these people come from. Well, listen, God didn't tell you the names of all the children that Adam and Eve had. They had a lot of children you don't know anything about, I believe. He told you the ones that were necessary for your salvation. He only told you about Cain and Abel because one blew it and the other made it. That's what the book is all about. It's not a history book. It's a book about salvation. And so he only wants us to know what is absolutely vital to our salvation. So we don't know everything about the boys, but I beg you to hear me. What God makes sure that we know, we better pay attention to. because God is describing the differences between Jacob and Esau. He wants us to be aware of their difference. So Esau is red hair. He's a hunter. He is a man of the field. Now don't get at him, all right? I'm not preaching against hunting today. That's not where we're going. He is not content to stay at home. He is an explorer. He is a wanderer. He is an experiencer. He has desires inside of him that cannot be satisfied in the tents of Isaac and Rebekah. I want to explore, experiment. I want to see. I want to taste for myself. And so, if you would allow me to, to me, the implication is he was more worldly and carnal and leaning more to the earthly than the spiritual. He wasn't content here. I just want to go see for myself. I want to range far and wide. I want to experience. I'm not satisfied here. Now you go to Hebrews 12 and verse 16. I beg you to walk with me this morning. Scripture says that he was a profane person. So he begins with being of this earth, more leaning more to worldly carnality. Now we're not even talking about sin, just carnality. Then we progressively go, where Hebrews says he is profane. Now, the word profane is an amazing word. As I began to study and dissect the word, God had to sort of turn the light on for me because it didn't make sense at first. Because the word profane means a threshold. Okay, Lord, what does that mean? You study a little farther and it means accessible. It literally means to be accessible, open, or open-minded. It is quite the opposite of being closed-minded, which means that Esau gravitated to the carnal, and then he had a mind that was open to new ideas and new ways and different thoughts and different opinions and different philosophies. Oh my. His mind was able to be influenced. He opened his world to multiple influences, feeling like all of them can teach me something. They are all valid, and perhaps one is not more important than the other. Remember, God wants us to be aware of his differences. He is more carnal. He leans more to the world. Now he's open-minded. And then somehow the Bible says he is obviously a fornicator from Hebrews chapter 12. We do know in the 26th chapter of Genesis he takes heathen wives, and they are a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. At the very least, he refused to follow in the direction of his parents, and his carnality, his worldly leaning, his open-mindedness led him to immoral appetites. It leads him more in a fleshly direction rather than spiritual. That's why when you get a little further in chapter 25, it's really not a great mystery. He leans to the flesh. He wanders open-mindedly. He's already becoming immoral, perhaps, in his mind, heart, spirit, and leaning. Oh, God help me. Therefore, it is impossible that he could value the spiritual place that God has strategically placed him. And so he comes in from one of his wandering trips, and he comes in hungry. There's a lot of typology in that, isn't it? Because the world will promise you fulfillment, but you will always come back to daddy's house famished, malnourished, and hungry. You will always come back saying, I looked for it, but I, God have mercy, but I could not find it. I looked for the joy, but I couldn't find it. I looked for the happiness, but I couldn't find it. And when I couldn't find it, what do you do when you can't find it? You go back home. you do what a prodigal son did. He said, I was raised better than this. So it promises, oh my, 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 my. But it does not fulfill. So he comes in and you talk about a setup. I'm telling you, the aroma, the pottage of lentils, the soup, and it's boiling and simmering and it fills the house. And he comes in already hungry and he says, well, I'd like some of that, Jacob. But Jacob said, I'd like you to have some. Just one little hint, it's no big deal. It's the same thing we've been fighting over since we were in the womb. Sell me your birthright. But you notice Esau's attitude. He does not value his spiritual legacy, nor does he respect his spiritual responsibility. Well, there's a bad word in 2015. No problem. You can have it. What good is it going to do me if I die? Most probably Esau was like all of us that had never been to the point of starvation and the threat of death. I thought I'd been there a time or two in a fast or two, but really I haven't. Most probably Esau was not in danger of dying. He just didn't have the right sense of values. If you let me say it like this, he literally sells out for almost nothing. You're going to sell all of these riches for a bowl of soup? I had a good bowl of soup last night, but no, it wasn't quite that good. The point that God is, listen, you've got to catch this with me. God's trying to make you aware of an attitude. It's just really not that important to me. And if a bowl of soup will give me immediate satisfaction, then I'll trade that for whatever is to come. Because it is an attitude, a spirit personality. And so he trades it away for a bowl of soup. And notice this, once he bargains it away, now you got to catch this. Daddy doesn't know anything about this. You know, Daddy's back here behind this thing. He's in the dark. He doesn't hear the conversation between boys. He doesn't know what's happening. This is all out of his sight. And once he saw bargains with Jacob, the King James Version says he despises his birthright or his spiritual heritage. The Amplified Version says that he scorned his birthright as beneath his notice. I'm bigger than that. Oh, my God, help me. That's just little piddling stuff that Daddy thinks is important, but that's not really important to me. Here we go. That's just what another generation thought was valuable, that you keep at all costs, but it's not really a big deal to me. I'll trade it away for a bowl of soup. Just stay quiet. It'll probably get a little quieter than this. Just, it's not really valuable to me. And once here, you got to hear this now. Once he trades it away, he starts looking down on it. It is no longer something. Oh God! It is no longer something to be held in the highest esteem. It is no longer something that has been hand-delivered from one generation to another. It becomes something that I'm bigger than that. Don't bother me with that. I don't want to be associated with that. That's not me. That's not my identity. That's not who I am. It's not what I want to be. And so then literally Esau, although born a son of promise, digresses while living in the house of promise into a carnal, vain, worldly man of this earth, a profane person who is open and accessible, allowing influences to affect and infect him, becoming immoral in his appetites. Can I just say everything I'm supposed to say today? It is a slippery slope to sensuality when you don't value the things of God. That's why our world is so warped with sensuality, because we have forsaken God. It's not a mystery that, oh my, not a mystery that we are becoming a transgender society. If this gets too politically incorrect, just turn all this recording stuff off and just be us chickens. Hear me. That's why we're confused. We don't know which bathroom to visit. I visit the bathroom that I feel like today, but today I'll be a female, tomorrow I'll be a male. No, you're mixed up every day. We're just a mixed up, sensual society because we don't value the precious Word of God. with everything inside of me. I love this environment. I love the presence of God that we get to enjoy. I don't want to trade it away and our children go to a restroom and not know if they're a boy or a girl. I value what we just heard preached. I value what we enjoyed around the altar. I have no desire to trade it away for not just a bowl of soup, but for Fort Knox. I want to maintain. I want to. He becomes immoral. He loses his value of spiritual things. And you've got to catch this. Even scorning and mocking and turning his back from the blessings of God has beneath his notice. Now we come to Jacob. He is not the man of the field. He's not the hunter. And we probably have a lot of fun with all of that today. But there's really only one indicator that we know about Jacob. The Bible doesn't go into any detail. There's a reason for that. There's only one thing that God wants us to know. And that is Jacob was content right here. You didn't catch that, so I'm going to say it again. No wonder then when Esau would come back from his forages into the world and he'd come back saying, "Oh, Jacob, if you could have been with me Saturday night. Oh, Jacob, if you would have seen the thing that I saw, if you could have tasted what I tasted." And Jacob, you got to hear me now. One looks down on the other and the other looks down on the first. Because Esau saying, "My God, Jacob, you don't know what you're missing." And Jacob's looking at a warped, worldly, sensual man saying, "If you'd have been in the prayer room with me before Sunday night service, you wouldn't have needed Jack Daniels Saturday night. You wouldn't have needed pornography. Oh, my God, if you'd have been where I was." And one of them starts, "Mama, Jacob said, I don't have to go." Esau comes back and says, "You just got to go see it for yourself. I don't have any desire to go see it." And so Esau walks away shaking his head saying, "Bless that poor boy. He has no idea what he's missing." And Jacob says, "I don't have an appetite nor desire to even know what I'm missing. I have found everything I want in the Kamosapebosapama." May I preach for a moment? I got a long way to go. But may I preach to this generation? If you decide to go that way, I promise you, if you survive, you will come to the revelation that everything I need is in this altar right here. You'll never find it in a bar room. You'll never find it in a casino. They're telling me to say it, so if I get in trouble, we'll all be together. I tell you what, just smile. It seems to go down better when we smile. That's why I have... Oh, Jesus. That's why I have no desire to get involved in the debate. That just casual dinner, an after-dinner drink, not really going to send you to hell. I'm not really interested in even getting involved in the conversation because I've already determined I don't even want to take a chance. Maybe you can have it and still go to heaven, but I don't even want it. I don't have to have it. Just get me back to the house of God. Get me back to it all. Come on, men of God, I beg you to get on your feet. There's a war going on in the womb of this Pentecostal bride. I feel this from the top of my head to my feet today. There is a struggle for preeminence, leadership, and direction. You may be seated. Jacob had no desire to explore, nor to experiment, nor taste and see. No hunger for worldly, carnal things. He did not gravitate to the carnal. And because he did not, then therefore he did not become profane. Which means that he did not become open-minded. Which also means that he became quite close-minded. I told you it'd probably get a little quieter than this. He wasn't just not open-minded. He became quite closed-minded. That needs to settle in, so I'm going to say that again. He did not just not become open-minded, but he became quite the opposite. Because remember, these are two manners of people. One of them is open-minded. Yeah, we'll talk about it. The other one said, there's some things I'm not going to talk about. Everybody smile now. Let me tell you something, my friend. You start tinkering with Acts 2:38, I'm out of the conversation. I don't care what your name is, who your daddy was, how big your church is. You start tinkering with repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something, honey. I just shut my Bible. I'm out of the conversation. No. You didn't hear me. I'm not talking about a conversation with a sinner. I'm talking about a conversation with my brother. When my brother says, that's not necessary, I'm out of the conversation. That's between you and Daddy, Esau. I can't change you. My God, I've been fighting with you, and I can't change you. Only Daddy can. I think I'll just close my eyes and preach now. You start taking holiness out of the equation. Holiness following peace and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Honey, I'm just shutting my Bible. I'm out of it. I'm not ashamed to tell you. There's some things I am absolutely closed-minded about. I don't want to hear your theory. I don't want to hear your philosophy. I don't want to hear your mantra. I have no... Am I preaching to anybody yet? My God, have mercy. I'm happy here. I love this doctrine. I love this lifestyle. I love our identity. I'm not proud and egotistical. I am thankful to God. That's how you feel. Lift your hands and your own God. Shout to God with me. Shout to God. Shout to God. Oh, I feel this. Oh, shout. Come on, Jacob. You got to win this war. You got to win this struggle. You got to win this. Somebody lift your hand and tell him, I value your presence above anything in this life. I don't care what it costs to maintain it. I'm willing to pay it. I don't care where I can't go. I'd rather not go. Men of this district, I feel this so strongly. I told your superintendent a moment ago, I feel the strength of this district. I'm begging you to flex your spiritual muscles. I'm going to preach to you in a minute. I'm just setting it up. You hear me? I want you to flex your spiritual desire. We can earnestly say, I want this, without having a bad spirit or being mean-spirited, but we can. That's what... I won't even go there. We can stand up and say, I want my daddy's heritage. I want the same altar that Abraham had right now. I want the same experience. I want the same voice. And I want the same promise. God. You may be seated. The incredible struggle. I say this carefully and without any presumptuousness, and I don't have a hobby horse. I don't have an axe to grind. I'm not political. That's not me. Those of you, my friends, know that very well. That's not what I'm trying to preach today. But there is an incredible struggle in the church today, in the womb of the Spirit. And it is which spirit and which attitude will prevail and gain preeminence. Because you've got to catch this with me. That even though Esau was carnal, profane, worldly, even sinful, and although he did not appreciate nor desire nor pursue genuine spirituality, it did not stop him when Isaac said, all right, today's the day. And he called Esau in and said, go slay the deer, bring the venison, and I'm going to bestow the blessing. Now, by all rights, Esau should have said, I don't want that. Give that to Jacob. I don't want it. I'd rather be out there. Better hear me now. Esau didn't say that. Esau said, thank you very much, Dad. I'll take it. Right now, he's carnal. He is open-minded. He's moving in a sensual manner. He has no real value for spiritual things and spiritual places. And yet he's saying, I'll step up and be the leader. I'll lead this family. I'll shoulder the responsibility, the spiritual responsibility of this family. He did not turn down the blessing of the birthright, even though this is unbelievable to me. Mm-hmm. Even though he disdained and despised and he scorned true spiritual blessings, he still wanted leadership and preeminence. Because remember, it was a struggle from the womb to the moment of inheritance. Because one of these two sons, one of these two manners of people, one of these two spirits, two attitudes will birth and identify the fourth generation of promise, which moves into the multiplication process of revival and spirituality. That generation that will grow exponentially, that generation that will have things that granddaddy only dreamed about, that generation that will finally see the conquest of Canaan will be identified and birthed. Both of these men, either of them would take the family of promise into greatness, but one of them would become Esau, .. who is Israel, or Jacob, .. who is Israel. One would take the family into a carnal, earthly, worldly, profane, open-minded direction, and the other would be closed-minded and spiritual and take us in a godly direction. Now, if I'm having to preach which son needs to win, I'm going home. I really am. I don't mean that to be offensive. I'm going back to Mississippi. If I have to preach to you which boy needs to win, then we are all in trouble. I want Jacob to lead his family. I'm going to preach it because I feel it. I have no desire to go in open-minded direction. I have no desire to go in a worldly, carnal direction. Oh, my God, have mercy. I have no desire to go into a direction where we question every standard and we question every move of God and we look down on people that value. I have no desire to go there, but you hear me. This is what the Lord sent me to preach. The only reason that Jacob, the spiritual, the godly, the obedient, won the struggle is because he had an intense desire. That desire was so great within him that he was willing to do anything to gain the birthright. I've already said it, and so I may as well say it again. I believe that you and I, as a Pentecostal movement, we are poised somewhere in that third or fourth generation. It's already, you know it well, we are already seeing more growth worldwide today than we ever have before. It's just where we are. And it's just who we are. And yet I believe that we all sense and feel that there are greater days ahead of us. I'll preach this as personal opinion, but my opinion is we are entering into an era of spiritual multiplication. I can't preach it today. I don't have time. Oh my, I sure don't. You go back and read the book of Acts. They started with simple addition, but it started multiplying on them. And it finally got to crowds of people that you could not number. That's where we are, and that's where we're going into greater harvest and greater revival and greater churches and greater. Oh, God. But the struggle, the phenomenal struggle that is among us for preeminence. Is it possible men and brethren that we stand at a crossroads as a movement. I most certainly do not feel qualified to preach to a movement. I am preaching to me and my boy, and you get to hear it for free. Is it possible that we stand at an era, the dawning of a phenomenal era, and we've got Esau, who is my brother, pulling in one direction? Oh my God. And my heart is pulled with him because he is my brother. But yet Jacob, who is also my brother, is pulling in the opposite. Because we are two opposites. We are two manners of people who will never peacefully coexist. Who will never. There are two manners of people, Rebecca. And the only way the Jacobs of this generation will prevail is if we rise to our spiritual feet with an intense spiritual desire that cries out to the living God, I want it, God. I want it right. I want it holy. I want it pure. I want it powerful. I want it spiritual. I want altars. And I want wells. And oh God, I will do anything to get. If I have to wrestle until I am changed, if I have to pull, oh, you're not hearing me right now. The only way Jacob's going to win the struggle is if our desire drives us to drastic measures. I'll dream your dream, God. I'll pray all night. But hear me, the next generation will be birthed, affected, infected, identified by either Jacob or Esau. Now, let me hurry to a close. There's another part of this I just feel so impressed. Here's the thing. This, that Esau is that elder brother spirit. And that's a theme throughout Scripture. There is always the elder brother spirit. It's always bold. It's always audacious. And it is always carnal. You look at me and listen to me. He will always, that elder brother spirit, if we let him, will take this church into a direction that he desires. You should catch this with me, and I promise I'm hurrying. It begins with Cain and Abel. Abel brings an offering. That's really not complicated. You just bring what God said. There's no complication. He just said, bring the sheep, bring something that can shed blood. And Cain says, nope, not me. Fruits and vegetables. I'll bring what I desire to bring. And God, literally, and I wish we had a whole other hour to spend together. One of them God accepts and one God rejects, and they knew it. That's why some people come to church and leave elated and excited, and others leave depressed like a rich young ruler, because you know if he accepts what you bring. And Cain leaves the altar wroth and angry and ill. You better hear me, because it's an elder brother spirit. He is indignant. How dare God bless you and not bless me? God said, hey, Cain, don't you know that if you do well, I'll accept your sacrifice? But if you do not well, sin coucheth at the door. Hear me. There's more watching you today than the angels of heaven. There are peeping toms in this building, spirits of hell, and they're watching to see if you're going to do it right or if you're going to do it your own way. They're watching to see because they know. You're not hearing me right now. I'm not talking about a bar stool. I'm talking about an altar. Because they know if they don't bring the right sacrifice, God literally said sin couches at the door, and you must master it. You go home and read that today and study that. It means that sin will either master you or you will master it. Well, what that really is saying is you're opening the door to a battle that you don't really want to fight. And what does an elder brother spirit do? You know what it does. It gets jealous. It gets angry. It refuses to repent. Even God Himself could not bring Cain to an altar of repentance. No wonder then that Esau knew how to cry, but he couldn't repent. Because even God cannot take that brother to an altar of repentance. And so he rises up and he slays his brother. You're going to have a son, you're going to have a seed. About midway through it, Abraham said, God needs help. And he goes into an Egyptian bond servant. And together, the man of promise and the woman of Egypt give birth to a son. He is a product of man's impatience. Product of man doing it his own way. He is a product of mixing the spiritual and the carnal. Part promise and part worldly, or on and on we could go. Do you know, when you go home and read your Bible, God never accepted Ishmael. God never acknowledged Ishmael. Abraham would cry, God, I know you gave me a promise, but would you just let Ishmael live before you? God said, nope. Well, many years later, when he takes his son, God says, take your son, your only son. The only one that God recognized was the son of promise. But how many notice, and I promise you, I'm hurrying. Let me hurry. This older brother, this illegitimate son, what does he do the moment that Isaac is born? He's looking down on him. He's scorning and mocking and making fun of him. And thank God Sarah saw it. Woo! I think this is about my 15th sermon about to come out now. Thank God Mama saw what was happening. And when Daddy waffled on the issue, Mama said, that boy ain't living in this house. If he's going to look down on my promise, if he's going to talk bad about my promise, he ain't staying in this house. She said, pack him a lunch, honey, and get it out of here. Oh, you ain't feeling what I'm feeling right now. There's got to be something that comes up in the womb of this church that says, nah, you're not staying here. We don't want your carnality. We don't want your in and out. My God, I feel this all over me right now. Something's got to rise in the bosom of the men of this district right now. You got to push something out of here. You got to push that open-minded brother out of here. You got to push that scorning brother spirit out of here. Would you lift your hands in your voice? Would you shout unto God? Would you shout unto God with me? Would you cry? The only way it happens, Jacob, you got to have a desire. Come on, Sarah, you got to push it away. Now look at me, listen, stay standing. Musicians are coming. It's a theme throughout Scripture. Look at me. Joseph dreams a dream of great spiritual destiny. Places a position, spiritual authority. He was going to take his family before the throne of the king. It's just my personal opinion. I don't know, but I just have to wonder if Jacob, or rather Joseph, was the brother that hung around Jacob's knees saying, tell me that dream one more time, Daddy. Reuben don't care. Simeon doesn't care. Levi doesn't care. Oh, they don't care. I want to hear it again. Notice, go read it. His brothers hated him because of his dream. They could not speak peacefully. And they tried, and they will always try to minimize hate and destroy you and your dreams. But the only hope that generation had is that God would raise up a dreamer that would stand between them and death. And I promise you in the Holy Ghost, the only hope this generation has is that somehow the Josephs will arise and not let their elder brother steal their spiritual dreams. I'm going to take you a couple steps farther and I'm going to quit. David comes out on the battlefield. Goliath is roaring, and David's come out of a... He's on the backside tending sheep, praising, shouting, playing harps, and writing psalms to God. He's coming out of a praising, prayerful, worshipful atmosphere. No wonder then that he comes with great energy and zeal and passion and desire. God have mercy, because praise always fuels passion, and praise always ignites faith, and it fuels holy desires of God. It enables you to face the giants and the Goliath. Oh, God, it enables you to face the giants of our generation and say, I am not intimidated by you. But who is it that tried to steal the zeal and the passion and the excitement? It wasn't Saul. It wasn't Goliath. Can I pick on y'all? It was strong, stalwart, older brothers who said, I know the gnarliness of thy heart. You're just trying to be something you're really not. And they scorned and disdained and looked down upon him. But God, give us a shouting, praising, passionate generation of Davids, because we have some Goliaths roaring in this generation. One last example and I'm done. Prodigal sits in a pig pen. And he said, I was destined for something better than this. I don't want to die like I'm living. I'd like to go home. So he gets up. He smells like a hog. He's been eating what they eat. He's been living where they live. He goes back home, and Daddy embraces him and loves him and welcomes him and reinstates him and, I believe, uses him greatly. Not my sermon today. I've just been pastoring too long to pass it up. Can I tell you that the world still desperately needs a fixed place? You are a city set. Why would I want to change the location of the city? Why would I want to change the dimensions that have already been set? The world needs an unchanged, the world needs a true north to God. The world needs a true north to tell. I love you and I'll pray for you, but I will never accept your lifestyle. I will never, Lord, I'm sorry, but I will never embrace you as my brothers. I will never do that. I refuse to change. Somebody's got to give the world a point of direction. And so he comes home and Daddy embraces him. But an elder brother comes out of the field and says, I don't like it. I don't want it. You look at me and listen. Because there will always be an attitude and spirit that tells you, you can't get beyond your failure. You'll never get beyond your past. And you'll never be what you're called to be. But I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost, there's another brother. There's a Jacob spirit saying, I'm going to dream spiritual dreams. I'm going to be a dancer and a shouter and a praiser, and I'm not going to apologize. I'm going to hold the door open wide for our prodigals and tell them, if you're lost, there's a safe place. Look at me and listen. Just stop right where you are. Look at me and listen. We are in the throes of a dynamic struggle. It is a struggle for leadership. It is a struggle for position. It is a struggle for preeminence. Don't read me wrong. I'm not talking about elected positions. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a groundswell. I'm talking about attitudes and spirits. I'm talking about personalities that are going to drive this church into an open-minded arena, or it's going to drive us into a spiritual arena. And the only hope for the Jacobs of this world to win and thrive is if there is a fire, a passionate fire. Don't misread me. But the struggle is not saints, sinners. The struggle is not the world and the church. The struggle is brother to brother. We've been born in the same altars. We've had the same daddy and the same diet. We've been in the same environments. We've had the same everything. But one of us got turned in one direction. and one of us got turned. And I feel the Holy Ghost challenging this congregation. Which one's going to identify the generation that's moving into multiplication? I wonder now, I wish now that every man in this room that would quickly get out of your pew. Come stand in this altar with your hands raised as high as you can get them. And say, God, don't let my church change. Don't let my pastor change. Give me a Jacob spirit. Give me a Jacob mentality. I beg you, my brother, to cry out to God. Don't let that elder brother spirit intimidate you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you and scorn you.